serve up the Word of God to you this morning. But before I do that, I would like to give you a little bit of a family update on the family of churches to which you belong, the Baptist General Conference, and you're part of the sibling called Central Canada. I know, not a very creative name, but that's the district that we're in. And a couple of things that I'm encouraged by is, along with your pastor, Jeremy and Tanya, we were at the National couple of weeks ago, and we're excited about the new executive director that God has put in place for us, Kevin Schuler, and I think he's a very, very capable, gifted man to lead our denomination forward and see it expand and become more effective across Canada and globally. So I'm looking forward to working with him, and we'll probably see a lot of him in this district, seeing as his son, who carries his name, Kevin Schuler Jr., is the associate of youth ministry at White Ridge Baptist. And so I anticipate we'll see him a lot. I'm also encouraged at a number of initiatives in our district that are seeking to provide a gospel presence, which might be the seed of a church plant, not necessarily in every case, in three different areas. Sioux Lookout, Calvary Baptist, is partnering with a number of missionaries who are going up into the northern reserves, in particular Cat Lake, and hope to plant a church in that particular reserve. And so they're partnering with Calvary Baptist to see that happen. Pastor Henry Ozerny has started a Bible study in a little place called Inwood. If you don't know where Inwood is, it's on its place, on the way to the snake pits. If you've heard of Narcisse, it's not that far from Narcisse. And they've been holding a Bible study and reaching out to the people in that small community. And we're waiting to see what will happen with that. And then Akmal Erastus, many of you know him, he's been in your church. They have relocated into a community that is surrounded by the Punjabi-speaking people in Winnipeg, and they are hoping to see a Bible study that will eventuate in a church started in the area of the Maple. So that's encouraging. Be encouraged that you are not the only church that is in prayer, and other churches are in prayer with you as you seek a new associate. And I'm encouraged to say that New Life Church in Stonewall, with whom I've been working for the last 2 years, has called a young man by the name of Rusty Hildebrandt, and he and his family will be relocating to New Life and starting their ministry there at the beginning of September. I was talking just earlier today to Alan Rundle, who has let his church in Lakeside Baptist Kenora know that he will be concluding his ministry there. And they're in an interesting transition. They're actually bringing in an associate this Thursday, and at the end of the month, he is going to finish off his ministry. So please be in prayer for them, as well as Grant Memorial continues in their search for a new lead pastor. One of the things that does encourage me is we're seeing a lot of younger men fill the pulpits in our churches. Rusty is 35, 36. Derek Kamink, who went to Bethel Baptist in Fort Francis, is also young. God has blessed your congregation with a couple of young, competent, gifted men. Appreciate Matt's serving on our district board. I appreciate the support of this church, your prayers and your financial giving that make our district work possible. So as we pray for you, we would appreciate that you pray for the other churches in the family, especially as they are seeking gifted, called under-shepherds to come and lead their ministries. One last piece, and this borders on advertising. But if you are interested in taking a tour of Israel, Daryl Hartwig, who's our pastor in Killarney, and myself are co-leading a trip to Israel. I'll leave these brochures on the back, and I'll leave my advertising to that. But if that's of interest to you, it is going to be happening in February of 2017. Now I'm going to pray so that we deliberately take time to pause and focus our thoughts upon the Word of God. So would you join with me in prayer? God, it's been good to have the music focus our thoughts upon your place in our world and in our lives, and how desperately, in the increasingly shattered, broken world, we need the reminder that we affirm in faith You are still in control. You are sovereign. You are no less God. You are no less detracted from your eternal purposes today than you have ever been. How desperately we who call ourselves your people, who affirm what we have sung, we believe in God the Father, in Jesus your Son as our Savior, and in the Holy Spirit. How desperately we need to live out our convictions in this world and offer to them the hope that is only possible through Jesus Christ. May we not shy away from that assignment. Give us your courage. Thank you for the gift of the text of Scripture infused with the life of your Spirit. We ask that we would submit ourselves in listening and with the understanding of our minds, the willingness of our hearts, and the readiness to live out the truths that you want to speak to us this morning. In the name of the living, personal Word of God that is the focus of all the written texts, in the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. If there's any place that we should be able to be honest, I would hope it would be in a church. And so I hope that as I speak this morning, you can have the courage to admit, if not out loud, at least in your souls, that yes, there are times when we wonder if our choice to follow God was the right choice. Sometimes we look around at those around us who do not know God, who make no statement of believing in a personal God, and it seems that their lives are seemingly better than ours. They have less difficulties, less trials, less struggles. And I want to encourage us this morning to say it is human and natural for us at times to doubt and question our choices. And I want to turn our attention, as Doug has mentioned, to a psalm this morning, and I trust you have your written text with you. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Psalm 73. It opens the third book of the Psalms. There are five books, and this is the beginning of the third book. It is not penned by David. It is penned by a man whose name is Asaph. And he struggled with this whole question of, is it worth it to follow God? One of the things I appreciate about the Psalms is they validate the whole spectrum of human emotions, including doubt. And they tell us that because it is a book of prayers, they tell us that it is quite all right and God is okay with the fact that we can be honest with Him in our prayers. We can express the whole range of our emotions and struggles and challenges, including our doubts, to God. And this psalm affirms that there is a place for us to wrestle with God in our doubts. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Is It Worth It? And he begins with an affirmation. And by the way, we often use that simple affirmation. In fact, I'm going to ask you to echo it. We know it that well. God is good
all the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Except there's sometimes it doesn't feel like God is good in our lives. And then what do we do? And that is what this psalm struggles with. A simple affirmation. But maybe not. Maybe you're going through a time in your life, as has been mentioned by way of prayer, someone facing pretty serious surgery. Perhaps you are struggling economically. Perhaps as a parent, you're frustrated with your children, or you have strained relationships in your extended family. There are times in our lives when God's goodness does not seem as evident and easily to affirm as other times. We enjoyed a week with our children and grandchildren at a cottage on the lake at Victoria Beach this past week. And yesterday, after all the children had gone, we invited my older brother and his wife, and they came and spent the day. And he was telling me the story of a friend of his whom I knew when we attended Grant Memorial back in the 60s and 70s. And he said, this man, whom I knew well, and he often came to our home as a friend of my brother's, and he said, in his short lifetime of 66, 67 years, he's lost a wife, he's lost a grown son, and he's lost a baby daughter. I cannot fathom what it would be like. There are times in our lives when we question the goodness of God. But the psalmist, Asaph, starts with that affirmation, surely God is good to Israel. A reference to his people. But he qualifies it even further to those who are pure in heart. Now, there is a generic goodness of God, if you want to call it. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on both alike. But the goodness of God is experienced in a special way, or perhaps it is received and appreciated in particular to those who are pure in heart. And by the way, that phrase, which is repeated by Jesus in the Beatitudes, is so much bigger than, and we sometimes restrict it in terms of thinking of, to be pure in heart is not to think sexually inappropriate thoughts. And that is just such a small section of it. To be pure in heart means to be pure. For example, if you go out, have you ever, ladies, ever gone and bought pure vanilla extract? Or pure almond extract? Why is it so much more expensive than the synthetic stuff? Because it is unadulterated. It is unmixed. To be pure in heart means to have a heart that is focused upon God, that is singular. And the goodness of God is experienced to those who are singular, focused, pure in heart. What had happened to this writer is often happens to us. His heart had become distracted. As for me, he becomes personal, verse 2. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I was walking into the water with a couple of grandchildren a couple of days ago, and there were, you know, just those perfect size rocks that if you step on them, make your feet. And I did a little bit of a jig for them as I tried to find my balance. The psalmist says that's what almost happened to me. My feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, and I believe he's referring to his faith in the goodness of God. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, using generic terms to describe those who did not adhere to a faith in the one true God. And then he describes what it felt like in verses 4 through 12. Let me read that without any comments. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens and are not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Not only have they dismissed God from their lives, they have become defiant. And then he makes this summary statement in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they just continue on amassing wealth. Is that the reality? No. That is one man's opinion. When he lost his focus, when he became overwhelmed by the struggles of his life, and he turned his eyes off God to those around him. Is it an accurate depiction of his feelings? Yes, it is. But it is not reality. Reality will be expressed later. It is his perception of the world. And by the way, that's one of the risks of living in our world where everybody says truth is in the eye of the beholder. Not just beauty, truth. You determine truth for yourself. I determine truth for myself. If there is no solid foundation of what is true, we are at the mercy of our perspective and our opinions. So I want to say that very clearly. This is not reality in the big picture. This is one man's perception. This is what happens when we define reality from the perspective of one. When I live in isolation and I determine I am going to define what reality is, this is what we're at risk of concluding. The wicked are always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And he goes on and he draws this conclusion. And he just barely averts a costly mistake, as we'll see in verses 13 through 17. When he compares himself with the wicked and their seeming prosperity and their defiance, not having to even acknowledge God. In fact, they live in defiance of God. How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Surely it has been in vain that I have kept my heart pure. Remember how the psalm started? God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And he looks at his own situation and says, has it been worth it to take this narrow path to follow the true God? Maybe I've made a mistake. Maybe they've got it right and I've got it wrong. In vain have I kept my hands pure, my heart pure, and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. That's my lot in life. I look at them. They don't seem to have any of those struggles. They're not doubting. They're not wondering about the goodness of God. Remember I said he just barely averts a costly mistake? Look at what he says in verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, he caught himself just in time. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Now, in fact, he does speak this, but it's in the context of coming to an appropriate, realistic reality-based conclusion. But he said, if I had stopped there and I had blubbered my conclusions, I would betray the next generation in terms of what God is like and what reality is like. Friends, there are times in our lives and there are trials and struggles that come our way that are difficult for us to make sense of. When our minds become tired of trying to figure out what is going on. But verse 17 is the turning point in this psalm. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. See, he was just looking at the material, temporal reality of their lives. What caused the change in his perspective? He gathered together with the people of God. It wasn't just that he returned his focus upon God, but you need to understand in the Jewish culture, when you go to the sanctuary, you don't go alone. You gather together with the people of God. And that's something we seem to have lost to a great degree in our culture. In fact, I was reading a book this week that talked about the fact that many evangelicals go to church in America on a weekly basis. And they go, and they leave alone. They hardly rub with other people. They hardly brush up against. So the turning point is not just that his focus was upon God through the worship, but he regained perspective on his life as he entered into the fellowship of the community of God's people. See, we need the support and the resources and the reminder of the stories of the people of God that despite what life sometimes feels like, isn't necessarily accurate. So please don't misread verse 17 as all you need to do is when you're struggling is pull out your Bible on your own and refocus upon God. That's not a bad thing to do, but that's not sufficient. We need to regather with the people of God and regain perspective together. Here's reality, verses 18 and following, when we include God in the picture. And notice how drastically different this is from what he said in verses 4 through 12, where he says they're prospering. Nobody holds them to account. They live in defiance upon God. Now with God in the picture, he realizes, surely you, a reference to God, surely you, God, place them, referring to the wicked, because that's who he had become distracted by, verse 3, when I envied the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely you, God, place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens, and when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. See, we live in such a narrow slice of time that if you get fixated on that little slice of time of a decade or two that you're struggling and think that's all there is, you can reach that wrong conclusion. That it wasn't worth it. But we need the perspective of God and the perspective of the people of God and the stories of faith to remind us that what is now is not all that is and will be. It's interesting, it doesn't matter where you travel around the world, whether they believe in many gods or in one true God, but are worshiping one true God, but they don't know him fully. But it's interesting, all around the world, people believe, generally speaking, there is a coming day of judgment. This is what he's talking about. They're not as secure as it would seem. Remember he said he felt he was on slippery ground? Interesting, he uses almost the same metaphor, verse 18. You place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. Now he returns and makes an honest admission. In fact, I'm going to suggest in the last 8 verses of this psalm, I'm going to break it into 3 parts very briefly. He comes to a fuller understanding, beginning with acknowledging his own internal struggles. Look at verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved, as he had expressed at the outset of this psalm, and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. He caught himself. I was like a brute beast before you, acting, living instinctively rather than from faith. But I find it interesting that the words he chooses, the phrases he selects in verse 21, talk about the condition of his heart and his spirit, affecting his ability to think clearly. Have you ever been in a situation, in a relationship, where you have withheld forgiveness from somebody? Where you are just kind of knotted up emotionally because you can't
let go of what happened to you, how you were wronged and offended. When that happens in our hearts, it actually distorts our ability to think clearly. For instance, somebody mentions that person and says, I met them the other day and I had the most wonderful conversation. And because you have withheld forgiveness, your heart is not in a good place, you're thinking to yourself and you're beginning to distort the reality and going, no, it couldn't have been. See, when we don't deal with that stuff in our lives and our hearts are grieved and our spirits are embittered, it affects the way we think and perceive reality. And he says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. So coming to a full understanding requires that we acknowledge our internal struggles that limit our understanding of life. Coming to a fuller understanding, secondly, requires that we look at life through God's lens. Now again, contrast verses 23 through 26 with what he previously had expressed he thought was the reality. But now that he has involved God in the picture of his life, I entered the sanctuary of God, I gathered together with the people of God. Now look at the huge shift. Yet I am always with you, in contrast to the wicked, who are cast down, who are like a dream when one awakens. The reality is, I am always with you. You, God, hold me by my right hand. Speaks of intimacy like a parent guiding a child. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you? Is it worth it? Yes. Not just in heaven, but even in earth. And again, there comes that purity of heart. On earth, earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. There may be those struggles. There may be those circumstances that cause me to doubt. But the reality is, God is the strength of my heart. And he is my portion forever. Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and we believe he is not only our Savior, he is the Lord, he has the right to define our lives. We have a choice. A choice that isn't necessarily available to people who do not possess that kind of personal faith. And the choice is this: how will we view life? Will we view it from that perspective of one, that life is this narrow slice, that what we see now is all that there is? Or will we view it from the perspective of God and with the support of his people? Our lens is so limited, so myopic. God's lens is unlimited. It encompasses all of eternity. Will we compare our lives with others around us, or will we place ourselves trustingly in the hands of God and view life from his perspective? I love that he breaks out of his doubt and he comes to a place of confidence where he can say, I am always with you. You guide me. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Yes, my flesh and my heart may fail. Circumstances may beat up on me. But God, you are the strength of my heart and you are my portion forever. But he doesn't finish there. He says, those who are far from you, the wicked, will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. And he concludes, and this is the third part of coming to a fuller understanding, acknowledging our internal struggles, looking at life through God's lens, but coming to a place of personal affirmation and resolve. And look at how the psalm ends. As for me, he makes it personal. We all need to make this personal. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He has regained his footing. But I love the last line. He says, now I'm going to tell people. Remember earlier he said, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. If I had spoken from the perspective of my narrow slice of what I thought was reality. But he says, now that I have regained my focus, my heart has been returned to thinking about God. Now I will tell of all your deeds. I would encourage us this morning, if you find yourself in a place in your life where you're wondering about God and is he good and is it worth it? I begin by encouraging you, based on this psalm, be honest with God. You can pray honestly with God. You don't need to pretend. Tell him where you're struggling. Tell him where you're doubting. Tell him if you think, maybe I've made a mistake. But I want to encourage you on the basis of this psalm to go beyond that and take time to fix your thoughts and your heart upon God, and take time to invite the people of God and their perspective in your life. So often when those trials and struggles come our way, people isolate themselves rather than the very opposite is what we need. We need to gather together. We need the support and the perspective and the stories and the encouragement of those who've gone through similar times. Remember I was telling you about that friend of my brother's? He said that he has gone to grief share in light of all the losses in his life, and his conclusion he's come to is, I have it pretty good compared to a lot of people in my life. That's perspective. And he got it from being in community. There's a man by the name of Dr. Kenneth Pike. He was a world-renowned linguist. Apparently, he was once chosen to receive the Nobel Prize. Didn't receive it, but he was a candidate. He was a brilliant man. He gave most of his life to working with Wycliffe Bible translators to help them to figure out the unwritten languages of the world. And I remember years ago, I tried to YouTube this, and it's not even on YouTube. I remember this man in a high, squeaky voice. You didn't want him in your worship band. But it stuck with me all these years singing this song. Because somebody asked him the question, with all that you've had and your brilliance and your understanding of language, is it possible that you've wasted it helping people translate the Bible into their own mother tongue? And he sang the song, and I'm not going to sing it. Some of you will recognize the words. For many of you who are younger, it's going to be brand new. It's called When We See Christ. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. Doug, you can hum it if you want. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. And then the chorus is these words. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Listen to this text of scripture that Matt's going to read that tells us God's investment in us when we have those struggles that cause us to wonder, will it be worth it? Listen to what his word tells you. He has offered to you. And if you would read for us.
Thank you for that, Lauren. You can turn with me to Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Psalm 73. We thank you for your word in Romans 8. And we thank you for the word that was shared through Lauren. I pray that we would be encouraged, that no matter what we are facing in life today, that we would look to you, our refuge and our strength, that we would surround ourselves with the people of God, that as one body, we would walk with each other through the difficulties, and that we would remind one another that it is worth it, that what is to come, the hope of glory through Christ Jesus, is worth it. And so we thank you. We thank you for the encouragement that you've given us this morning. May we take it with us and not forget it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.